The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, and our verse for this evening is that verse 5. There we read, "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." As we mentioned this morning, last Lord's Day evening, we made the statement that sometimes the preaching of the gospel will make some people glad and others sad and yet others very mad. We saw how the gospel of Christ, as preached powerfully by the Apostle Paul, indeed made many in Thessalonica very glad. For the verse 4 we are told, "And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few." So we can see that quite a number of people were made indeed glad through the preaching of Paul and their believing on the Christ that Paul preached. This reminds us of the words of the psalmist. Psalm 32, verse 1. "Blessed or happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And so that person is indeed a happy, blessed, joyous person who's had their transgressions forgiven and whose sin has been covered. And of course we know that there is only one way we can have our sins covered, and that is by the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, we are told that this number of people who believed then consorted with Paul and Silas. Now that word consorted there means that they joined onto, or it means they threw in their lot with Paul and Silas, God's servants. Indeed, the apostle made mention of this when he wrote his first epistle to the church at Thessalonica. For in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 4, Paul had this to say, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." And then he says this, "And ye became followers of us," as we read in Acts 17 and 4, they consorted with Paul. They became followers of Paul. They threw in their lot with Paul. "And ye became followers of us as of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Something wrong. We claim to have our sins forgiven and we don't have any joy. And we don't have any joy knowing and having the assurance that our sins are all forgiven. We'll never be in hell. And for us the way is growing bright. And our souls are on the wing. For we're going by and by to the palace of the King. Glory to God, hallelujah. And so the people in Thessalonica were filled with joy in the Holy Ghost. and became followers of Paul, as Paul was a follower of the Lord. Because you see, they knew that Paul would not lead them into error. They knew that Paul would teach and preach the truth unto them. Just as he exhorted the Christians in Corinth. For in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ." And so they joined Paul in following the Lord Jesus. Those who were made glad through believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then the next verse, verse 5, tells us a very different story. Because in verse 5 we read, "But the Jews which believed not." Now look at the two verses. Verse 4, "And some of them believed." Verse 5, "And the Jews which believed not." And so we read here about two groups of people. We have the believers, and we have the unbelievers. We have those who believed, and we have those who believed not. And when we look at these two groups of people, it reminds us that in all of this world, with millions and billions of people in this world, they're all divided into two groups. Two groups. Those who are believers of the Lord Jesus and those who are not. Doesn't matter what religion they belong to, what philosophy, what theology they believe. They either believe in the Lord Jesus or they don't. It's one or the other. Christ, as it were, is a great dividing line. I've told the story before. That I remember going out to Calgary a number of years ago. I was out with the minister there preaching in our congregation in Calgary, and one Monday we decided to go to Banff, there to the foot of the Rocky Mountains. And the minister there brought me to a small river just outside the town. And in the middle of that river stood a great stone. And as you watched the water flow down to this stone, once it hit the stone, the waters divided. Went two different directions. That stone, our brother told me, is called the stone of separation. And the water that would come to that stone and then go to the left would eventually flow into the Pacific. And the water that came to the stone and moved off to the right and followed a river and other rivers, it would eventually go in to the Atlantic Ocean. The waters were divided by that one stone. And the two rivers would never meet again. One to the Pacific, the other to the Atlantic. And Christ is the great dividing stone. Christ, of course, is called the rock. And the world and all the inhabitants of the world are divided into two groups, believers or unbelievers. The Lord Jesus himself used another way of describing them. He talked about the chaff and the wheat chaff and the wheat. Chaff are the unbelievers. The wheat are the Christians. And then the Lord Jesus again spoke about the sheep and the goats. Now, he never spoke about a third group or a third party. Believers are unbelievers. Chaff or wheat, sheep or goats, there's no middle ground. And it's where we stand with the Lord Jesus that will determine where we will be in eternity. The little children's chorus that goes something like, one door and only one. And yet the sides are two. I'm on the inside. On which side are you? Christ is the door. We're either on the inside or the outside. We're either in Christ or out of Christ. And this is brought home to us here in this portion of Scripture. And here we see the hostility of the Jews. This group of people mentioned there in verse 5. But the Jews which believed not. This was a bunch of unbelievers. If you read the epistles and indeed the Gospels, you will discover that the Jews were the fiercest opponents of the gospel. And especially, they hated those who were converted from Judaism to Christianity. Those they especially hated. And when we look at the hostility of the Jews, we notice first of all the loud complainers. Look there at verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar. Here you have the loud complainers. They made themselves heard, they made themselves known. Unbelieving Jews, they complained about Paul's preaching. They didn't like his preaching. They didn't like the things that he was saying. They didn't like the preaching of Silas either. Because, of course, both men preached the same message. They preached Christ. Preached the saving power of the blood. And unlike those believers who had believed, these complainers did not have their heart changed. Now what it says, some of them believe, but the Jews which believe not. So those who believed that had their hearts changed. They had been given a new heart. But those who believed not still had the old wicked, sinful, depraved heart. Now you and I know that whatever comes out of the mouth, whatever it may be, originates in the heart. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 15? The Lord in his ministry talks about the heart of man. And in Matthew 15, the Lord Jesus said in verses 18 and 19, and those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. So if you happen, unfortunately, to hear a blasphemer, well, that tells you the kind of heart that man or woman has. If you hear someone tell a lewd joke, Well, that tells you the kind of heart that person has. Tells you they have a filthy heart. Tells you they have an unclean heart. For the Lord Jesus said, it's what proceeds out of the heart through the mouth. That's what defiles the man. Not whether they wash their hands, as the Pharisees were saying here. No, the Lord says, you need to go a little deeper. You need to go a little further. It's not the hands that defile the man. It's the man's heart. And when you hear bad talk coming from an individual, it tells you the sort of heart it has. And being unbelieving Jews, it was not surprising that they treated the preachers in this way. Where did such hatred against Paul and Silas come from? Well, we're told they were moved with envy. Envy. Doesn't seem much, sure it doesn't. It seems a kind of a little sin, if you can use that terminology. Envy. Well, we see what envy was leading to here. Envy would have brought about eventually the death of Paul and Silas. Envy would have brought this mob to commit murder. That's what envy does. That's where it starts. James tells us in chapter 3 and verse 16 of his epistle, for where envy and strife is. Do you notice that? Do you notice the set of twins here? Envy, strife. Where there's envy, there's strife. For where envy and strife is, confusion, listen, every evil work. And the envying of the unbelieving Jews led to every evil work. Envy was the tree, as it were. And every evil work was the bitter fruit of that tree. Every evil work. Now you think. Where did we read that word before and come across that word before? The word envy. You only need to go into the Gospels and Mark. In verse 10, the Lord Jesus is referring to Christ, and he says, for he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. They envied Christ. They envied the type of ministry he had. They envied him because multitudes followed him. They envied him because the officers of the Pharisees had said, never man spake like this man. They envied him because the scribes, or the people, said of Christ, he spoke with authority, not like the scribes. And the things that the Lord preached and the things the Lord said, we read that the people had never heard it on this wise. And the people flocked in multitudes, and they envied him. And what did their envy lead to? The death of Christ. And so we see that envy is not such a little sin after all. And so the people here, the unbelieving Jews, envied. They were moved with envy. And so we have seen then here the loud complainers that made their feelings known throughout all the city. So along with the loud complainers, you have the lewd characters. It is interesting to see who the unbelieving went to for support. They went and gathered unto themselves certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Some description, isn't it? Lewd fellows of the baser sort. Paul, in his first epistle again to the church at Thessalonica, made reference to this bunch of men, if we could call them that. For in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 15 we read, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. Remember, he's addressing the believers at Thessalonica. And persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. God, in other words, Paul was saying, will deal with this bunch of lewd men. But these were the men that the unbelieving Jews went to for support. It tells you something about the Jews, doesn't it? Certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, let's take the word lewd. That word lewd means bad or evil. Bad or evil. And the words baser sort comes from a word meaning marketplace. And the idea is, and the reason why this word is used here, is that it refers to a bunch of layabouts. It refers to rabble who lay about the marketplace just looking for trouble. Lazy individuals, and they just lay about the marketplace. Uncouth, ungodly individuals. And it is, of course, the honor of Christianity that those who hate the gospel most are generally lewd fellows, the baser sort, that are lost to all sense of justice and virtue. It's usually the way. Matthew Henry had some very uncomplimentary things to say about these evil characters. This is how Matthew Henry described them, the great Bible commentator. He said, all wise and sober people looked upon them, that is upon the preachers, with respect, and valued them, and none would appeal against them, but such as were the scum of the city. A company of vile men that were given to all of wickedness. Scum of the city. A company of vile men that were given the manner of wickedness. But were any more vile and wicked than the mob who surrounded the dear Savior and demanded his death? Were they any more vile and wicked than those who cried out, away with him, crucify him? What had Christ done on them that they treated him this way? But then we remember the words of the Lord Jesus himself. Believer, whenever it comes to having to face up to from time to time vile and wicked and lewd individuals. Remember the words of the Lord. Doesn't matter what happens to us, we can always go back to the Gospels and back to the Lord Jesus, and we'll find an answer there. And in Matthew 10, and verse 22, listen to these words. These are the words of the Savior, speaking to His servants, to His disciples. "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye unto another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. And the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord." Listen, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, Beelzebub means Lord of the Flies. There's a worldly novel called Lord of the Flies, and it has a kind of a religious theme. So you see where it came from. Beelzebub, if they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? In other words, if they call the Lord Jesus Beelzebub, then what will they not call us? We are of his household. We are members of his family. And when you take your stand for the Lord Jesus, you may expect to suffer at the hands of certain lewd fellows. The worldling, ungodly, love to laugh at the Christian. They love to mock the Christian. They love to blaspheme the Lord. When you take your stand for the Lord, you're going to suffer. Remember that hymn we sang last Sabbath morning? One of the verses. "I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell, of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I have borne it all for thee. What hast thou born for me?" We think of what Christ suffered for us. Then we should not be ashamed to suffer for him. So we've looked at the loud complainers, the lewd characters, and that leads us to consider the large crowd. Verse 5 again, "But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company." Now you look at the word company there, and you think maybe a couple dozen people. But no. The word company may be rendered crowd. They gathered a great crowd. Now here's Paul and Silas, the two preachers. And they've been hunted by a great crowd, a lynch mob, if you like. And they're hunting Paul and Silas, and there's no telling what they would do with them and do to them if they found them. You can see that it is not very difficult for the enemies of Christ to gather a crowd of rabble-rousers. No doubt this mob of wicked, lewd fellows didn't even know what the issues were about. Where did they come from? They came from the marketplace. They just lazed about. What would they know anything about religion? What would they know about Christianity? What would they know about what Paul was preaching? But here was an opportunity for them, these lewd individuals, to join a crowd. It's all right, they were going to join a crowd. And they were going to hunt down God's servants. Two men and a great crowd. You know, believer, is not the way it seems to be in this world. Do you ever get discouraged when you look around you and there just seems to be so few Christians around? Oh, we have our Christians in our own churches, in our own family circles. But once you go outside of that, it seems as though there are very few of God's people out there. We rejoice when we meet a believer. And it just seems to be we're in the minority. And we're facing this great crowd of ungodly people in this world. We're facing the whole world, really. And here we are, just a few people. I praise the Lord that the roles were there a couple of weeks ago down in the States, when the owner of Chick-fil-A came out and boldly stated where he stood regarding. Praise God for that man. He took a stand. And of course there were the sodomites and the supporters. They were going to boycott the Chick-fil-A restaurants. And a politician in the States called for Wednesday of last week, to be the day when people would go out and support Chick-fil-A. You know something? Chick-fil-A had their largest day of business in their history Wednesday a week ago. Some of the restaurants ran out of food. Praise the Lord. Great to see it. And this time, the old lewd fellows, that ungodly, that filthy lifestyle, this time, the majority. And people went to Chick-fil-A restaurants and they lined up for hours. And the cars went to the drive-through, and I read about the cars were lined up for blocks down the street. People come out to show their support. It's nice to see that. It's nice whenever something like that happens. Because more often than not, it seems as though we're getting beaten down and defeated because we're outnumbered. But we're not outnumbered. You know something? When you have God on your side, you're in the majority. So don't be disheartened. Stand up for Jesus. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Even though at times you seem to be like John the Baptist in this vast world, in this vast country of Canada, at times there seem to be a voice crying in the wilderness. A voice. Crying in the wilderness. But believer, Let that not concern us. Let's keep crying. Let us keep crying out and be true and faithful to the Lord. Must I be carried to the skies and flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? No. No, we don't want to go to heaven like that. We will meet certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. But with God on our side, we'll be victorious. Because you see, our Lord has never known defeat. Never. He's never lost a battle. You never read of the Lord Jesus losing a battle. So praise God, we're on the victory side. We press on quickly. And we've seen the hostility of the Jews. But next we notice the hospitality of Jason. For we read there in the verse 5 that these certain lewd fellows and the crowd of people that had gathered up and the city was in an uproar, they assaulted the house of Jason. Have you ever studied Jason before? Have you ever taken time to read these verses over and study them? What is recorded here about Jason? Isn't it so easy to read over a few verses like this? And just, well, we see the name, but that's it. We don't bother going any further. Yet there's much here about Jason. Why did rabble go and assault the house of Jason and seek to bring them out to the people? Because Jason had opened his house to Paul and Silas. He had given them shelter. And here you have then, first of all, Jason's service. His service for the Lord. He gave shelter to God's servants. Now, the name Jason, in these verses, is mentioned but four times. And after verse 9, you never read about Jason again. He's never mentioned again in the New Testament. He's not mentioned before this. He's not mentioned after it. All we know about Jason is here in these few verses. He was hospitable towards God's servants, opening his home to them. Now when you think of it, what was it to do this? Wasn't very much, was it? Some might say, wasn't much of a service for the Lord. All he did was allow the men to come on his roof. But the thing that I notice is that while Jason's service may have been in the eyes of some to be not very much, yet I find the Lord has recorded it in his book. I find that the Lord did not overlook what Jason did. In fact, the Lord knew what Jason did, and the Lord recorded it in his inspired word. And you see, believer, it doesn't matter what we do for the Lord. No matter how menial the task may appear to be, the Lord always takes note of it. There is nothing done that escapes His eye. And He will record it. Over in Luke 22, and we read there, in Luke 22 about the woman, the widow. She didn't have very much, but what she had, she gave to the Lord. Sorry, it's Luke 1. And we read in verse 2 of Luke 21, and he saw, mark the words, he saw. He saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. He knew she was poor. He saw what she did. And said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. Why? Because we're told in the verse 4, she gave everything. She gave everything. The others gave, but they had plenty left over. But the widow gave in her two mites. And the Lord said, in giving in those two mites, she gave everything. And again, we emphasize those words, when he saw. He saw what this woman did. Others have looked upon that woman and said, that's not very much. But the Lord said she had given everything. Why isn't it great to have such an understanding, sympathetic, kind Savior as Christ? And believer, what little we do for the Lord will take note. As we have often sung, little is much, God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it. If you go in Jesus' name. You have Jason's service and you have Jason's sympathy. At that particular time, Paul and Silas were not exactly the flavor of the month. Paul and Silas did not have very many sympathizers. There was a great crowd of haters of the gospel. They were out looking for them, searching for them. They would have arrested them, and as I said before, I believe they would have lynched them. But here's Jason. And in the midst of this bunch of rabble-rousers, Jason brings Paul and Silas into his home and gives them shelter. By so doing, Jason indicated that he was sympathetic not only to Paul, but to the cause that Paul represented. And here Jason, as it were, stood out on a limb. Went out on a limb, stand for the Lord. You know, it's all right. It's all right being sympathetic to a cause. Whenever you're surrounded by like-minded people, it's a very different thing. Whenever you show sympathy for a cause, knowing that all around you are against you, and hate the cause that you stand for, Jason didn't care. He opened the doors of his home to Paul and Silas. And in as many words, Jason was saying, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause, maintain the honor of his word, the glory of his cross. Let us never be ashamed of Christ. Never. Savior was not ashamed of us. So let us not be ashamed of Him. The Apostle Paul had many during his ministry who showed their support for Paul, their sympathy for Paul. You've only to read Romans 16, will not take time. Read Romans 16 and gives you a list of people who supported him. And then in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 16, he spoke of Onesiphorus. He said he wasn't ashamed of my chains. You have to admire a man who takes a bold stand for the Lord and would not desert Paul just because he was a prisoner. Showed he wasn't ashamed of him. Let us stand with those who stand for Jesus Christ. And then we notice Jason's silence. You look at those words, 5 to 9, and there are no words recorded that came from the lips of Jason. In other words, all that he did it in silence. No boasting, no self-praise, no self-centeredness. He just went about to do the job for the Lord. This little service wasn't much, but he did it as unto the Lord. And he did it without complaining. And he did it without boasting. And he did it without giving himself a big head and saying, look what I have done. No. It's interesting the name Jason means healing. And by supporting and sheltering and sympathizing with God's servants, surely that would bring healing to Paul and Silas over what they were suffering or had suffered. Note something more about Jason. Look at verse 9. And when they had taken security of Jason, that doesn't mean they arrested him. The word security there means bail. In other words, Jason stood bail for Paul and Silas. And by so doing, he was promising that Paul would not cause any more disturbance. Now, I don't think Paul would have agreed with that. But nevertheless, it shows us the type of person that Jason was. Kind, hearted individual. And in the last place, we have seen the hostility of the Jews, the hospitality of Jason, and you look at the honoring of Jesus. Paul and Silas honored the Lord in a wonderful way. First of all, through their work. We read there in verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. He honored the Lord. He preached Christ. He just didn't do it the once. You of course know that Paul's message was, we preach Christ crucified, no matter where he went to. In verse 17, and certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, What will this babbler say? Some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preacheth unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Well, that's another name Paul could add to the list of what he was called, a babbler. Others said, Paul, much learning has made thee mad. You never know what you're going to be called whenever you preach Christ. And they honored the Lord Jesus through their work. They honored the Lord Jesus through their witness. Because we're told there that when they came before the magistrates, we read in verse 7, whom Jason had received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. That's a good note to finish on tonight. For glory to God, there is another king. King Jesus. King Jesus. King of kings and Lord of lords. And King Jesus is reigning in glory. And when he returns, he'll return as King Jesus. Crowned with many crowns. So we have seen something of this lynch mob, this crowd that got mad at the preaching of Paul. No doubt Paul wore it as a badge of honor. And whenever people get mad at us for preaching Christ, to you for witnessing for Christ, wear it as a badge of honor. Let's bow.